They turn them in. There we go. Everybody doing all right this morning? Are you? All you ladies, if y'all don't care, just look at me here for just a second. I love y'all, and I appreciate every one of you. I don't care if you got young or you ain't got youngs. I love you, and I hope God bless you today. You may not have a youngin' physically, but you're a mama to somebody. You may not know it, but you might be a mama to somebody. Some little old soul that don't have nobody to look to might look to you. And you give them that comfort and peace that only a mama can give. So I just want you to know that this morning I love you. And I hope God bless you today. And I hope this message is a help to you. 1 Samuel chapter 1. This is probably one of the most famous passages that people preach on. I don't know. I honestly would love to know how many preachers in this country are preaching on this passage this morning. But this is the famous passage, or this is the story of Hannah, the woman who was barren and could not have any children. But I want to preach to you this morning by the help of the Lord on a well-balanced mother. Because I think that not just for the sense of our ladies and the fact that they have children, but the church itself, almost as though it's a mother, with converts that come in, new Christians, folks that are out in the world trying to find their way, and oftentimes they stagger into a church and they're worn and they're weary and they're tired and they're give out and don't know where to turn, don't know how to turn. What do they need? They need a mother. Somebody to love them. Somebody to love on them. Somebody to care for them. Somebody to hug them. Somebody to tell them, it's okay, we love you, you're safe here, just rest, relax, we'll help you, whatever we can do. That's what a mother does. But I want to give something to you that I hope will help you. So, 1 Samuel chapter 1, if you find your place, please stand with me. We're going to read the Word of God, and then we'll pray, and then we'll let you be seated. 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 1, "Now there was a certain man of Ramoth Zophim of Mount Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuth, an Ephrathite, and he had two wives. The name of one was Hannah, and the name of the other was Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. And this man went up out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord God, unto the Lord of hosts, in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. And when the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and her daughters portions, but unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah, but the Lord had shut up her womb. And her adversary also provoked her sore for to make her fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb. And as he did so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat. Then said Elkanah her husband to her, Hannah, why weepest thou, and why eatest thou not, and why is thy heart grieved? Am not I better to thee than 10 sons? So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh, and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon the seat by the post of the temple of the Lord, and she was in bitterness of soul, and prayed unto the Lord, and wept sore, and she vowed a vow, and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid, and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thy handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. And it came to pass, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli marked her mouth. Now Hannah, she spoke in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she had been drunken. Eli said unto her, How long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee. And Hannah answered and said, No, my Lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit, and have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not thine handmaid for a daughter of Belial, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto. Then Eli answered and said, Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him. And she said, Let thy handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. And they arose up in the morning early and worshipped before the Lord, and returned and came to their house, to Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. Can I say for just a quick second, I just thought of this. She was already in the house of God worshiping before God even answered her prayer. Before she even knew that God was going to answer that prayer, she was already in the house of God worshiping the Lord, not because of what He was going to do, but for the fact that she could even ask it of Him. 20, he says, wherefore it came to pass when the time was come about after Hannah had conceived that she bare a son, and she called his name Samuel, saying, because I have asked him of the Lord. And the man said, Elkanah, and all his house went up to offer unto the Lord the yearly sacrifice and his vow. But Hannah went not up, for she said unto her husband, I will not go until the child be weaned, and then I will bring him that he may appear before the Lord and there abide forever. Father, thank you for the chance you've given us to be here this morning, and I pray that you'd bless this message and your people. All things done, Father, I hope and pray you get the preeminence. Lord, I pray you move me out of the way and say that which would please you and bring glory and honor to you and help those that are here. We love you and we thank you for being so good to us. In your holy and righteous name we pray and ask these things. Amen. Amen. When you start to noticing, one of the first things that Hannah did whenever she made the petition of the Lord is she promised the Lord that if she got a man child that he would be a Nazarite unto God. She said that because the thing about a principle, the principles of being a Nazarite were very distinguishable marks, and one of them was the fact that they would drink no wine, and then the second one was that they wouldn't let a razor pass upon their heads, and the third thing was is they avoided any and all contact with dead bodies. The Numbers, I believe, is chapter 6. The Bible gives the stipulations that if any of these came upon a Nazarite who had the vow of a Nazarite on them, they were to do this and offer this sacrifice and so on and so forth. One of the things that I thought about, I remember the story of this young boy, and he got to be about 16 years old, and he got his driver's license. He come to his daddy, and he said, Daddy, he said, I was thinking about it. I'm 16 years old, and I think it's high time I maybe get a vehicle. I got a license, but I've got nothing to drive. His daddy says, well, son, he said, I've been thinking about that. And he said, I think there's a few things I'd like to see happen in your life before we talk about this. He said, number one, he said, I'd like to see your grades come up. He said, your schoolwork's kind of getting slack and your grades are kind of low. He said, I'd like to see your grades come up. He said, secondly, he said, I'd sure like to see you in your Bible a little more. He said, you don't spend any time in your Bible. He said, you all the time playing in video games. He said, and then I said, he said, that hair is entirely too long for a man. He said, I think you need to go get a haircut. And he said, okay, so they cut. He said, you take care of those things, come back, we'll talk. A few months went by, and the boy comes back, and he says, Daddy, he says, I wanted to revisit this issue about my vehicle. And he said, well, he said, son, I'm glad to hear you come back and want to talk about it. He said, I've noticed your grades have come up, and that's wonderful. He said, I'm glad to see you care more about your schoolwork than what you have been. He said, not only that, I've noticed your spiritual walk's gotten a little better. You're in your Bible more, and praise God for that. He said, but your hair still ain't been cut, son. He said, it's longer now than what it was 3 months ago. He said, well, Daddy, I've been reading the Bible and like you told me to, and one thing I noticed about Jesus and Samson and men like that in the Bible and Sam is they all had long hair. And Daddy said, oh, you noticed that, did you? And he goes, yeah, I did. He said, you notice them men walked everywhere they went? So, you ever get it in your mind? There you go. Anyway, but the person under a Nazarite vow didn't withdraw themselves from society. You see, that's one of the things that I've, one of the things that the Lord's been dealing with my heart about when it comes to making, I mean, I know she ain't but 8 months old, but I keep thinking to myself, I'm going to turn around twice and she's going to be 3 or 4 years old. It's going to be time to start pre-K, and then I'm going to turn around and she's going to be 5 and 6 and 7. It's going to be kindergarten and first grade, and I'm going to be sitting here looking around thinking, what in the world's going on? And of course, the one thing I worry about more than anything is the world influence that it might have on her and the things that the devil might put out in front of her to entice her. And I keep thinking to myself, Lord, I don't want to see that happen. But the one thing as I was looking over this that occurred to me is the fact that when a person vowed the vow of a Nazarite, they didn't withdraw themselves from society in order to keep themselves from committing these sins that would have caused them to have had to cut their hair off and renounce the vow of the Nazarite. What they had to do is they had to learn to be in the world but not of the world. is what they learned. That's what they had to learn to do. Same thing that a mother has to teach her children. She has to teach her children how to be in the world, but not to be of the world. The Bible says that the mother is to be a chaste keeper of the home and to raise the children and to bring them up. And we read this morning about the will of God being that a father provoke not the children to wrath, but to raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and the wife to back the husband in the same manner. That's the will of God. But whenever a man vowed a vow of a Nazarite, the only time a person, now think about this, the only time a person was able to vow a vow in the Word of God, if it was a man, he vowed a vow and he was able to fulfill the vow. But if a woman or a slave wanted to vow a vow to the Lord, the only way they could do so is by the consent of their father, husband, or the master if they were a slave. And if the master or the father or the husband didn't consent to the vow that this person was trying to vow, then it wasn't one that was fulfilled. But Hannah is a good example of the woman who takes the situation and turns it into a blessing for her people, because this vow that she vows to the Lord was going to result in one of the greatest prophets that Israel ever had at the leadership position. It was a man who took the place of Eli, and he led Israel, and he led them into their first king, and Samuel was a great prophet of God, and he was a great man of God, and he led Israel in all the ways that they should have went, in so much so that whenever they called for a king and said, "We want a king," Samuel was so upset about that, that the Lord encouraged him by telling him, "Samuel, don't worry about it. They haven't rejected you. They've rejected me." But this all began with a woman who was willing to make a balanced being of herself. What is a balanced mother, a well-balanced mother? What was it about Hannah that made Hannah such a great mother? How about the fact that, number one, she acknowledged her vow to the Lord? Now, in verse 11 is where I'm going to be staying for the majority of this, but it says she vowed a vow. Sometimes one of the things that needs to be remembered, and I know for the most part I'm talking to ladies this morning, but I think you men need to listen to this as well, because I think we as the bride of Christ should be remembering some of the things that we've promised to the Lord over time, and how that when we don't fulfill the vows that we promised to the Lord, we too become an unbalanced bride for the Lord Jesus Christ. But one of the things that you must remember is you must remember their vows. I think every woman ought to remember the wedding vows that they say at the altar. I think they ought to remember that when they stand before that knucklehead that's across from them and they're fixing to put a ring on their finger and take his last name, they ought to remember the fact that they didn't say for better and best and forever and ever, but for better and for worse. And some of them for worse and for worser. And some for poorer and for poorer. I think that we need to remember the vows that we make to one another. That's another thing. One of the things that makes us unbalanced is the fact that we'll make promises and vows to one another and we won't keep them. Say, "I promise I'll do this, and I promise I'll do this, I promise I'll do this," and we make the same promises to God. How many times have we said, "Lord, if you'll just get me out of this situation, Lord, if you'll just take care of this situation, Lord, if you'll just do this, then I promise," and you fill in the blank. But we don't fulfill the vow of following one another. I mean, I think about old Ruth whenever she come out of Moab, and here's Naomi, and Naomi's heading back to Bethel, and she's going back to the homeland where she came from, and her husband, her two sons are dead, and Ruth's getting ready to go with her, and she says, "Why are you going with me? Stay here with your people." And she said, "Whither thou goest, I will go, and thy people shall be my people, and thy God shall be my God." And I think about the vows of following people. I mean, some ladies, I'm not saying this as far as ladies, just you women in general. I'm talking about just, it's the natural tendency of a person to want to get out in front of what's ahead of them. And that's anybody. There's nothing different about that. Do you know why how many of you have ever paid attention to like the Kentucky Derby? You ever watched them run the Triple Crown? Anything like that? You ever notice what they put on all them horses? They put blinders on them. Right here. They don't want them looking over here, and they don't want them looking over here. They want them looking right there. They don't want them seeing something getting in front of them, and that be what dictates the pace that they keep. They want them to listen to the one that's on their back, and that be the one that dictates the pace that they keep. Sometimes I think we get so enamored with what's going on all around us that it becomes a race. We think it's a race to see who can get to this place first, who can do this first. It's the keeping up with the Joneses type thing. Somebody ends up with a new car, everybody got to have a new car. Somebody ends up with a new phone, everybody got to have a new phone. It's always that way. What is that? It makes us get to a place where we're unbalanced, we're out of sync, we're out of kilter, because the vow that we're vowing is a vow to God, and the vow that we're supposed to be holding up is the one that we made to Him and the one that He made to us, which He's always fulfilling. But oftentimes we forget these vows. There's two different kinds of people. Two different kinds of people. Those that are extremely talkative and those who just, well, ones that are possessive. I was talking to a preacher last night, and we was down there in the, we was down there at Cullowhee, and I was talking to a brother preacher, and him and his wife were there, and they had their grandson there. They weren't from town, they were from out of town. And their grandson was there, and he didn't, that brother, he didn't know anybody there at the church. He didn't know anybody around, and but all the kids were out in the yard running and playing, and I mean just having them a time. Every, seemed like 30 seconds, we'd be all sitting there talking. Every 30 seconds, that brother was standing up and looking out the window. He said, "I'm sorry, I'm just trying to see where my grandson is." Then he'd get up and look out the window. I mean, every minute or so, he was getting up, looking out the window, worried to death about where that grandbaby was. He said, "I'm sorry, y'all. I'm not trying to be," he said, "I'm not trying to ignore, and I hope you're not taking me to be rude." He said, "I'm very, very protective of that boy." Sometimes that's the way that we need to be, but sometimes we get a little too much so. Ain't that right? We get a little too protective. I don't want them having this, and I don't want them having that. You know what we may be doing? You don't know what you might be doing. I mean, here Hannah, hey, even before this boy had even begun, even before this boy was conceived, she had already said, "Lord, if you'll give me a man child, I'll give him to you all the days of his life. No razor will come upon his head. He'll be a Nazarite unto God." Whereas most people would say, "Lord, I want a child. Lord, would you give me one?" And when the Lord does, they ball them up in a ball, stick them in a bubble, cram them in the back room, shut and lock the door, put the padlock over it, and say, "Now you ain't going nowhere." After having already vowed, "Lord, I'll give them back to you, and you do whatever you want with them, however you want, whatever you want." It ain't easy to talk about. It's just, this is what this woman did. God wants to call a, I mean, I've seen and known of women whose sons were called into the service of the Lord. And God call them to preach or call them to be a missionary on a foreign field, and boy, they'll buck against that. I've seen mothers and grandmothers who raise children and their kids grow up and say, "I want to go be in the military," or "I want to go fight for my country," and they'll, "No, you ain't doing it. You're not going to do it." I've made several people mad at me because when a young person comes to me and says, I want to serve in the military, I shake their hand and I say, "Thank you. Thank you for your service to this country." They ain't even put a uniform on. They just said, "I want to. Thank you." I'm not going to say, "What does your mama or your daddy or you, you know, what do they think about this?" No. Thank you for your decision to want to serve this country and this nation. Because without people like that, you and I wouldn't have the wonderful freedoms that we have. Unbalanced. Hannah acknowledged God as being the Lord of her life. You'll notice that because she called Him the Lord of hosts. She said that she vowed a vow and said, "O Lord of hosts." She called Him the Lord. She said that she was good. I mean, what she was doing is she had a, well, we've got a totally different generation of people that if every mother could do what Hannah did, we may not be in the mess that we're in right now. You know what I'm saying? I mean, we would rather see, I mean, and I'm just trying to think of a good way, a nice, polite way to say this. You can't get a mama to let somebody put the belt to their kid when they need it. Because mama and daddy won't do it. But you can't see a mama and a daddy. Well, I'm telling you, I have seen kids kick their mama in the shins and stomp their feet and slap. I seen one young man in Walmart that slapped his mama through the face. Standing up in the buggy and was reaching for stuff and she took it from him and put it, leaned over to put it back on the shelf and he backhanded her through the face and said, "Give me it!" And she, by George, got it and gave it to him. What is that? That comes from people who've got a Lord, but it ain't the Lord. Amen. They might as well kneel at that cart and bow their head and raise hands and say, "All hail!" Because that's the way they get. The kids rule the roost instead of mom and daddy taking charge like they're supposed to. Amen. That's an unbalanced house. And it'll end in ruin. And it'll end with the children being in a position as adults that's not going to be profitable to God or anyone else. Because they're not doing what they were intended to do. Now something's going to be your Lord. The Bible even tells you that the Bible says that the one in whose vineyard you're laboring is the one that you call Lord. No matter who it is. That might be self-preservation. I'm going to tell you, that's all a youngin's after is their self-preservation or self-gratification. What's going to get me the credit? What's going to make me happy? What's going to be the best for me and not worry about everybody else? That's what they want, and if a parent is willing to submit to that, that's an unbalanced home. And an unbalanced home is not going to be beneficial to anybody. Hannah acknowledged that she was helpless without God. She said, she vowed a vow and said, "Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid." She realized without God, it was going to be helpless, hopeless even for her to be able to get this thing. Most people say that they're self-made. They can do it themselves. They can handle it themselves. They won't trust God. They won't wait on God. They want to get ahead of God. Sarah was a perfect example of this. As Abraham had tried and the Lord had closed up Sarah, and she didn't have no children, and her and Abraham were both past the age and getting closer and closer, so she got tired of waiting on the Lord. The Lord promised them a kid, so she gave him Hagar, the Egyptian, her handmaid. Said, "Go into my handmaid and she'll bear children and I'll raise that young'un as if it were mine." Got ahead of the Lord. I think sometimes we get ahead of God. We need to understand and we need to acknowledge the fact that without Jesus and without the Lord, we'd all be in a hum. Psalm 28 and verse 7, the Bible says, "The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in Him, and I am helped. Therefore my heart rejoiceth, and with my song will I praise Him." Now for a woman, and especially a Jewish woman, to be barren and to have no children was considered to be a curse from God. If a woman didn't have no children, it was generally assumed that something was wrong with her. Something had happened that she had not gained any pleasure with the Lord. Oftentimes I find that when the Lord made a woman barren and then gave her a child, it was because that child had a grand purpose and a grand use. Samuel was one of the greatest prophets, if not the greatest prophet, that Israel ever had. He was the one who had the blessing of anointing the man after God's own heart to be the king over Israel. And then you've got Isaac, who's the chosen seed. He was the one. He was the blessed one that the Lord said He'd bless those that blessed Abraham's seed, curse those that cursed Abraham's seed. And Isaac was the blessed seed. He was the promised one. All came from a woman all of them came from a woman that had been deemed barren. Barrenness in a Christian's life can sometimes be a pretty traumatic thing. You know what the problem is? Sometimes Christians, without understanding it or realizing it, don't even look within and look at the own spiritual barrenness going on in our own lives. You're supposed to bear fruit. You're supposed to. There's supposed to be fruit come forth from you. We get so enamored with whether or not we're going to have the right career, whether or not we're going to have the right job, whether or not we're going to have the right husband or the right wife, or whether or not we're going to get any kids, or if we're going to have a 401k, or is retirement going to be okay? Is our health going to stay good? We worry so much about that stuff, and none of it even carries a candle to what eternity holds. You're going to stand before God one day. All this stuff down here is going to be gone. It's not going to be here anymore. Unbalanced. Matthew 3, verse 10, it says, John the Baptist, he said, "Now also the axe is laid under the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire." Bible says in Luke 13:6, by God's grace, I may be preaching on this here in another week or so, but it says, "He spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon and found none." And boy, you ought to see the process that went through. I mean, the Lord of the vineyard wanted to uproot that thing, get it out. He said, "It cumbers the ground. Get rid of it. Get it gone. It's not doing any good here. It's just soaking up nutrients." Thank God for the man that was working the vineyard. Because he stepped in, he says, "No," he said, "give me another year. Give it one more year. I ain't gonna get into that. I'll end up preaching that message." But God looked upon these things. He looked upon this barrenness. He looked upon it as a condemnation. I mean, in Genesis 3, and you look in verses 14 to 19, he gives them three things. He says that whenever the fall of man occurred, he said that there would be enmity between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. He said that the woman would have sorrow and childbearing, and he said that the man would have eat bread by the sweat of his brow, and he'd till the ground, which would be cursed with thorns and thistles. Sometimes barrenness doesn't always produce, but God looked upon it with mercy. Ain't that good? See, God looks upon a situation and we see it as hopeless. He sees it as possibilities. He sees it as a chance whenever our physical capabilities and even our spiritual capabilities fall short. He sees fit to allow this be the opportunity that grace step in, and He shows that my grace is sufficient for thee. In your weakness, my strength is made perfect. But Hannah acknowledged that she knew what God's promises were. She said, "Look on the affliction of thine handmaid, remember me, and forget not thine handmaid." God promised Adam and Eve that, like I said, He promised them a covering. That's what He promised Hannah. He asked Hannah acknowledged that God had given her a promise that He wouldn't forget her. Every person today just needs to be aware of what purpose the Lord Jesus Christ played in our lives and what we would be without Him. That promise of that covering. We talked about it in Sunday school this morning. It kind of got thick in here for just a little bit. Thinking about just the fact that the will of God was that Jesus Christ go through what He went through for me and for you. To think about why it was that it said it, that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Yet Isaiah 53 said, "It pleased the Lord to bruise him." It pleased God to bruise him so that it would be of His will that you and I would repent and we snuff the salvation of God. Turn from the blood of Jesus Christ. Forget the repentance necessary for fellowship with God and neglect His house and His Word. What is that? Unbalanced. It's out of balance. Forgetting the promises of God except when they're convenient, brother and sister, is out of balance. It's coming out of balance. Hannah acknowledged that her faith was in Jesus Christ, well, in God, and in Him alone. She said, forget not thine handmaid. But she said, "But if thou wilt..." Lost my place. "Forget thy handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man child." Then she starts making her stipulations. Where's the faith of our mothers and the faith of our Christian people? That song that we sing of, "Give me souls for my hire, let my life be on fire, shining out to the world as a guide. Let me rescue someone sinking down with no hope." Isn't that what we just sung? Didn't we sing that this morning? "Let my life be a light." No, that wasn't what we sung, but "Let my life be a light to some soul." Why ain't we asking God to give us souls for our hire? Why ain't we waking up of a morning and saying, Lord, if there be somebody along the way that I can tell about you, God, would you let me cross paths with them? More than that, we're praying, Lord, I hope I don't run into nobody unusual except for the people I normally run into. That way I'm not obligated. Amen, amen, amen. I'll get y'all woke up here. I understand this ain't the most jumping up and down message in the world, but come on, you got to help me a little bit. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Appreciate that, Brother Bill. Brother Cam, y'all with me. She acknowledged that her faith was in God and in Him alone, but the thing about it is where are the people that have the same caliber about them that Hannah had? Where are those women, those people, those Christians? Where are they, the ones that had that caliber? I mean, you know one thing I bet you didn't have to do? I bet you one thing you didn't have to do is have to look for Hannah at an abortion clinic. I bet you didn't have to look for Hannah at an adoptions agency because she was fixing to drop Samuel off somewhere. I bet you didn't have to listen to her whine and complain about how many diapers she had to change, how expensive formula was getting, how much diapers were beginning to get, how many baby wipes she had to go through. I bet you didn't hear her complain about how much stuff in the house was getting tore up, things that were getting broken, the doctor's visits. I bet you didn't hear her complain about none of that stuff. In fact, if you look in chapter 2 and verse 21, the Bible tells you that after she took Samuel and dropped him off, that God blessed her with five more. Five more. She knew God would answer the prayer. How do you know that? Because in verse 18, it says that so the woman, at the end of the verse, it says, so the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. She knew when she made the petition that she knew that she could have confidence that God would answer it. If I didn't have enough faith and didn't have enough confidence in the Lord that I could think He'd answer a prayer that I call out to Him, I'd just keep that breath in my body. I wouldn't even bother calling out. If I didn't think He was capable of answering. Even the child's name, even Samuel's name depicted her faith in Him. Because He says in verse 20, wherefore it came pass when the time was come, about after Hannah was conceived, that she bare a son, called his name Samuel, because I have asked him of the Lord. Even his name depicted the faith that his mother had that the Lord would answer a prayer. I like that song, Prior to a Prayer. The tears just kept falling. I don't know if anybody's ever heard that song. That's a good song. But it was all just prior to a prayer. Hannah acknowledged that God would only receive her best when He gave that to her. And He has every right to expect the same from you and I. If He only gives us His best, He expects that then He deserves the best in return. He gave Hannah the best. And she in turn gave the best back to Him. It says, she said, I will give him unto the Lord. It's what she said she would do. Have you ever given Him your best? Could that be something that He says of you? Have you given Him your best? I don't know if I could say that about myself. I mean, every mother here has probably vowed a vow at one point or another when it comes to their children. And at some point or another, maybe at one point or another, dads and moms alike, maybe you reneged on the vow. Maybe we vowed something to the Lord regarding our kids, and when it comes time to pay up, maybe we forgot what we vowed. I ain't pointing a finger, and I'm not trying to get on nobody. I'm just saying I know there's been times whenever we vowed vows to the Lord and we don't pay the vow. Makes an unbalanced relationship. Hannah acknowledged her responsibility as a mom, and I'm going to quit with this. See, she understood all the things that was going on. She understood the faith that it took. She understood that her faith in the Lord was going to be what got this prayer answered. It wasn't going to be, and I ain't knocking against this stuff for people who do it, but she didn't go to fertility clinics. I'm sure none of that was around back then, but, you know, she didn't do all of that stuff. She understood that if the Lord wanted her to have it, then He'd give it to her. That's where her faith was. But whenever the Lord answered the prayers, she understood that that came with responsibilities. God's answered prayers come with responsibilities. Because it says that whenever it come time for her to take him up to the temple for the first time, she said that she says, I'm not going to go until he's weaned. And when he's weaned, then I'll take him. But when I take him, I'm going to leave him there. He'll be there forever. I mean, she stayed at home to care for the son. I understand in this day and age, it's pretty well necessary that women have to get out and make a living just like men do. Moms or dads or whoever, it don't matter if they're married or single or whatever. It's just about guaranteed that the cost of living as high as it is and things that are demanded of us as much as they are, both parties in the marriage are having to go out and get jobs and some get two. Because we can't afford to, you can't afford to keep kids up and you can't afford to keep bills paid with just one person working. But I'll tell you something, and I'm going to say this in closing, and this is all I would ask, is when it comes to that, don't forget the vow. Don't forget that who it was that gave you that blessing. Don't forget who it was gave you that young'un. Don't forget who it was gave you that blessing, that place of service. Don't forget who it was. Don't forget where it came from. Don't forget that you owe something to somebody. We get to forgetting those vows and we tend to get out of kilter. I bet that Hannah didn't call a babysitter. She probably didn't want one. There probably wasn't no daycare centers around during that day and time. But as I said, and like I said, I'm done. To be balanced, we've got to make sure we keep things in the right order. And if things get out of order, then we're not in balance, and it'll be reflected upon the outcome. I mean, I don't change a diaper until it's full of something. I don't get the cart before the horse. I don't start making plans before, I mean, I don't know what God's will is for her. I don't know what He may do with her. I don't know, I mean, I don't think, and I try not to think this stuff, but I can't help it. But where does it say that I'm going to see her reach adulthood? Where does it say I'll ever walk her down the aisle? Where does it say that I'll ever live long enough to see her children? It doesn't say anything of the sort. You know, there ain't nothing keeping her from having something happen to her. Me have something happen to me. Her mama have something happen to her. But the grace of God. And I'm telling you, there ain't no promises given except one. Life is short. Death is sure. Sin is a curse. Christ is the cure. That's the only promise you've got in this life. If you've been born into this life, you've got one promise. Time lasts, you'll die. That's all you've got. There's no telling when, how, or in what manner. Say, what do I got to do? Make sure you're taking care of your vows. Make sure that you're balanced. Don't put them in a box. Lock them away somewhere. Teach them to be in the world, but not of the world. Teach them how to be profitable, how to love God, and how to put Him first. That's what we've got to teach them. Not just our children, but what about these new Christians? These new converts that come in. You know what breaks my heart? I think about, we had last year, we had 9 souls saved out of this church. Last year, 9. Where are they? None of them are here. Where are they at? Say, what are we supposed to do? Go drag them in? No. But that's the thing. They get saved and it's like all fear and all worry about what happens in the future goes out the window. But what we don't realize is we're taking a newborn baby and we're casting it to the lions just to be spiritually devoured. This church, in a sense, is a mother and needs to care for the ones that have been born into the family of God. And needs to care more for those that have not yet been born into the family of God. My four and no more is about the mentality. As long as all mine are saved, I'm not worried about the rest. Boy, I tell you, I'm glad that wasn't the way with Jesus. I'm glad He didn't just worry about the ones around Him and closest to Him. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. That's all of them. That gives me some incentive. What? To get balanced. Quit letting it tilt one way too far than the other. We get out of balance and then we get out of kilter, and then whenever the storms come and we can't control what's going on and we don't know what's going on and we don't know which way to turn, we forget where to look. When we forget where to look, then we panic and then we get angry at the outcome. Best just to keep our nose to the grind and look toward the cross and make sure we keep our eyes on Jesus. Let's bow our heads. Father, thank You so much for the time You've given us to be here today. Thank You, Lord, for these women, and thank You for these mothers. I humbly ask, Father, if You would, to please just bless them today. Lord, I thank You for the blessing they are to us. And Lord, we'll do our best, Father, to honor them and, Lord, give them as much love and devotion as we can. And Father, we pray that You might be glorified in them and do whatever You would have done with them and through them. Father, we love You and we thank You for loving us. And whatever's done and accomplished, we'll be sure to bow our heads and give You the praise. For it is in Your holy and righteous name we pray. Amen. All right, ladies.